In Exodus chapter 20, the reason that I want us to read here, I want you to understand something that I believe that is very prevalent in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when we're going to go there in a little bit. There is a great misunderstanding with people because of that which is preached. To illustrate, Brother Hampton was referring to speaking to an individual about their salvation. And he asked this individual how he intended to go to heaven. How was he going to get there? And the answer was the common, ordinary answer that you get from people. Do good and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, not only is that wrong, but that individual didn't figure that out within himself. He didn't decide that by being a good guy he could go to heaven. Somebody put that thought in his mind. Now, what is wrong with that? Well, number one, it's bad. It's wrong. That's not the way you get to heaven. And number two, it is very difficult to show an individual the way of salvation once they're set in that kind of a thing. So the preaching that is done today then is against doing bad. Now, there's nothing wrong with preaching against doing bad. What is wrong is when preachers preach against doing bad as a means of attaining heaven. You can't hardly listen to a preacher on television. It's rare that you find a preacher on television that will preach the gospel of the grace of God unto you, show you by the scripture how to be saved, and that salvation is complete in Christ. And so, I want you to understand something. A lot of the time in the scripture, when doing bad, that's not the term you'll find, but nevertheless, when that is referred to, it has nothing to do with a common, ordinary human relationship of one person with another. It has to do with your relationship with the Lord Himself. How can you affect your relationship with the Lord? By worshiping something that is called a god and isn't God Himself. David is a good example. It was a time when David ought to be going to war, but he wasn't going to war. He was at home. And he is seen in the scripture watching his neighbor, evidently a beautiful woman. And she was taking a bath. And David lusted after this woman, got her into his home, and had a relationship with this woman. She became pregnant. And to get around this issue, him being the commander-in-chief, sent for her husband, who was a soldier. He came home. So he said, I'm giving you a few days' leave here. Go and in unto your wife. And he wouldn't do it. This man said, this isn't right for me to take this liberty here while my brothers are out there on the field fighting. And so he wouldn't do it. So David got him drunk, thinking that that would cause him to go, and he wouldn't go then. And so the ultimate end of this thing was that David wrote a letter to the man's general and said, I want you to deliver this unto him. The man carried the letter. He didn't read it himself. He didn't know what he was getting into. He carried the letter and gave it to Joab, and Joab read the letter, and the letter in effect said that there is a wall that we've been discussing. There is a city that we've been discussing. I want you to take that city. You're to charge that wall and put this man out front. And so the man, the husband of the woman, was put out front so that he would be killed. In effect, David is the instigator of the death of this man to try to get him out of the picture because of his wife. You see, who would know other than David when this man had gone home on leave? Who would know except David that he had not gone in unto his wife? So if Bathsheba bears a child, how's anybody going to know but what that child is her husband's child? Because they don't know. It's as if David's got a pretty good cover-up going there. The man's killed. He's dead. So who knows any different? David. David knows. And after all of that, the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. How can this be? How can this man, this adulterer, this murderer, how can this man be a man after God's own heart with all the things that he did? Only one answer to that. This man's God is the Lord, and he never lost sight of that. Whatever there was in his life, the Lord is his God. Hence, he couldn't evade the issue, I did wrong. And so what did he do? He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil deed. It cut David to the quick. It cut him to the heart that he had done this thing, even though he had a pretty good cover-up going. Who's going to know about all this? He could have probably lived the rest of his life, and no one would have known except him that this thing had transpired the way that it did. But David knew, and it tore David apart. It ripped him to pieces. It tore him up. Why? He had sinned against God because the man that had been killed is God's man. And so is the army, God's army, and on and on and on. The question here this morning is, do you know the Lord? I'm not talking about do you know about the Lord. I'm not talking about do you know about the fact that he died for your sins. I'm talking about do you really know the Lord? Think about something. Does it bother you when you do somebody wrong? Does it bother you if you hurt your relationship with that individual? Well, then, why would it not hurt you if you did something to hurt your relationship and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That bothered David. That ate at him. Tore him up. If you do something wrong, do you just go cruising through life and forget about that and say, nobody knows this but me? You know, let me ask you. You want to know the kind of person you are? Then you, as it were, set yourself down in a chair. And you back off and you look at yourself. And you say, what would you do if you knew that you could do this? No one would ever find it out. And you would never be judged for it. You would never be condemned for it. You could do this. You could get away with this. And it would never be known. What would you do? That's the kind of person you are. There are a lot of people today that talk about this individual and that individual, about what a bad person they are. We used to hear a lot about Hitler, people my age, because we were in that period of time back there, and we fought in that war back there. And so we heard a lot about Hitler. But you know something? There were probably thousands and thousands of people that would have put on Hitler's boots and have done the same thing. They just didn't have the nerve. They just didn't have the guts and the backbone to do this and carry it out. How about you? More people every day are getting to the point in America that they're unafraid, because they don't believe that they'll be judged. Are you listening to me? They do not believe that they'll be judged. They do not believe that anything will harm them or hurt them if they go into your house and steal what you've got, or rape your wife, or kill your children, or whatever. They don't believe. They believe they can get away with this. And so, they do these things. If people who do the bad deeds that we see today were hanged, as in the scripture in Deuteronomy 21. If when you arrived at Pensacola, you're coming in and outside the city limits, there's an area out there and you see all these people hanging by the neck beside the highway, you say, what in the world is this? So that's what they do with people here that commit crimes. You begin to walk a chalk line. That's what the, if you don't believe that's what the Bible says, read Deuteronomy 21. People tell me, well, I don't believe in capital punishment. Well, then you're going to hell. Say, who in the world do you think you are to make a statement like that? Anybody that doesn't believe in capital punishment don't believe in the death of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died the death of a criminal. He died the death of a cross, and crosses are used to put criminals to death. How can you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you don't believe in capital punishment? In other words, you wouldn't believe that you would be tried for your sins. You wouldn't believe that your sins would send you to hell or whatever. Therefore, you wouldn't need a Savior, would you? The biggest problem in America today is the idea is God is gone. God has become a female, or neuter. Just neutral, neither male nor female. I always liked John Wayne's movies. And I saw John Wayne, I mean, you know, this Iwo Jima, all these movies, boy, I mean, that's great. I mean, here's a real hero. And he was being interviewed on television. And this person asked him about his faith in the Lord. And he said, yes, that he believed in him. He said, or her, whichever the case might be. My hero bit the dust. Now, would you read with me in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then he goes on to several other things. Now turn, please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8. In Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And I've said this so many times before, And it'll bear saying today, the passage has nothing to do with you going to the bank and signing papers in an agreement with an individual that if you borrow this money and pay interest on this money and pay the payments back and on and on, that has nothing to do with that. There's some people that they just get beside themselves and all out of shape, and they say, well, the passage means that you can't borrow money. Doesn't mean any such thing. It means if you go down and you sign a piece of paper and say, I want you to turn the water on at my residence out there, and I want you to turn the electricity on out there and turn the gas on out there, it means that once you've done that, bless God, you pay the bill. There's people that don't believe in committing adultery and fornication. They don't believe in smoking and using tobacco and drinking alcohol and dancing and playing cards and walking on the grass or kicking the cat. And they owe for their electricity. They owe for the gas and the water and won't pay it. And they fuss and bellyache and gripe because they have to pay the thing. Well, who do you think you are anyway? You tell those companies to turn on their electricity, their water, or their whatever it is, you are agreeing that I will pay you for this. And if you do not pay them, you are living in sin. People are always putting somebody down, pointing their finger at an individual and saying, well, that individual is a drunk, or that individual is an adulterer, or that individual this, that, and the other. People just get all crossed up. You know that? Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. If you have the love of Christ, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, if you have the love of Christ in you, tell me something. Do you believe that Jesus Christ would get the lights turned on and the water turned on and on and on and on and not pay the bill? Look in verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And here's the key. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love will not harm those that they love. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now, with those things in mind, I want you to understand what I'm going to talk to you about today. I'm not going to talk about, in other words, it has nothing to do with being in agreement with committing sin. It has nothing to do with that. I want you to understand something. You see, there are certain things that you can preach in this Bible, and somebody will go and say, well, that preacher don't believe in preaching against sin. Well, we just did. We just did. In reading the passages. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, the context, you must understand, the context has to do with the nation Israel. I'm going to liken the nation Israel to we that are in this room. Let's just say that right here is the Mediterranean Sea, and the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. Down here is the Red Sea. Over here is Egypt. And we'll say that Egypt is a type of the world. We're in the world, and there is a manner of speaking that we're in bondage to the rules and the regulations of the world. Israel as a nation, God's people, was in the world. They were in Egypt, and they were under bondage to the Egyptians' religious system. And so God sent Moses, a type of Christ, into Egypt to free his people. And you ever notice what Moses told Pharaoh? God said, let my people go 3 days into the wilderness that they may worship. Well, somebody say, well, that's crazy. I mean, why would they need to go into the wilderness to worship God? Why not worship God here? Don't the Bible say God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? Yes, it says that, but it says that in the book of John, not in the book of Exodus. And so the point is to worship God. In fact, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Listen to me. You cannot worship God by confessing your sins and praying through at an altar and repenting of your sins. You can't do that. Those people back there couldn't worship God. Why? They had no sacrifice. The animals in Egypt was worshipped by the people there. The animals in Egypt was their gods. And so they couldn't kill those animals. It would be an abomination to the Egyptians if they killed those animals. And so God said, come out 3 days into the wilderness. Get away from them so you can offer a sacrifice out here, something that pleases the Lord. They couldn't please the Lord where they were. And in America today, you can't please God unless you have a sacrifice. But you can't offer your own sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that will suffice. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that God will honor. Without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. And so these people end up offering a sacrifice that is an abomination to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians ran them out. Anybody in this room that has a problem with a religious system and you're in that religious system and don't know how to get out of it, I can tell you how to get out of it. You just start standing for the truth. You just start preaching the truth. You just start preaching the gospel and so forth in that system, and they'll get you out. They will not want you in there. And so the people were ran out. People were run out. And so notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know something? When they came across the Red Sea, they came across on dry ground. Isn't that something? A miracle took place. The water on this side here stopped. It just stood on edge. And the water over here stood up. So there was a wall of water there and a wall of water there. And the ground was dry in the middle. And they went across on dry ground. And over them was a cloud. And so they were baptized with a dry baptism. In the water, yes. Water there, dry ground there. But it was a dry baptism. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 2, verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, that's the manna from heaven, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, here's where we separate company with the religious system of the world. Here's where the preacher that is in the denominational system of the world takes advantage of trying to get you to the altar to confess your sins. Because he starts preaching here of doctrine and fornication and drinking and watching television and so forth. But that's not the issue. That isn't the issue at all here. These people went across, and they got over here, and the first thing, when they get to Mount Sinai, they said, this man Moses has gone away, and he isn't going to return. Make us gods to go before us. And they made an idol, and worshiped the idol, and they bowed down to this idol, and they danced, and whatever. Idolatry is the problem. Idolatry is the biggest problem in America today. Why is this world in the mess it's in? Why is America in the mess it's in right now? Idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt make no image to thyself of anything in heaven or in earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down to them. Thou shalt not worship them. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And people don't believe that. In fact, the second commandment is left out in some older Catholic Bibles. In the rear, they will list the Ten Commandments, and the second one isn't in there. They took the last one, split it in half, and made two. You don't believe it? Go on and read the thing. Why should they put, thou shalt have no gods before thee, thou shalt make no image of thyself, and on, when Roman Catholicism lives and breathes and thrives on coming in and bowing down before images, making the sign of the cross, and so forth. And so they left it out. And if you preach against it, you get in trouble. Right off. Notice in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, hold on there and turn to Hebrews. And look in Hebrews chapter 3. God was not well pleased with these people. What were they doing? Well, they were committing idolatry. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice in verse 14, and a sure and absolute and positive proof that the church, which is the body of Christ, is not referred to in the book of Hebrews. If you think the book of Hebrews is a Christian epistle in the sense of written to the body of Christ, then look at the verse. For we are made partakers of Christ, condition, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, I'm already a partaker of Christ. I'm already baptized into the body by one Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The passage has nothing to do with me as a member of the church with the body of Christ. It has to do with Israel on their way to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. That's when Israel was in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? The word grieved in verse 17 matches the not well pleased of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now hold the phone, time out. What is their sin? Well, obviously it's unbelief. Look at it again. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Verse 18, to whom sware he they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? What was their sin? It was the sin of unbelief. Verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Every time that there was a killing of the so-called saints in the wilderness, look it up and see. Every time was because of idolatry and rebellion against God. Every time. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's at Mount Sinai. They worshiped the golden calf. Sin, unbelief, idolatry. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Fornication, as is referred to in verse 8, has to do with adultery, but it has to do with committing adultery in worship of an idol. People just get all out of shape about all this kind of stuff. Fornication in the Scripture has to do with adultery, but it has to do with adultery in a temple worshiping an idol, as in Numbers chapter 25. Balaam was hired to curse Israel, and he couldn't do it. And after he had did all he could do, Balak, who was paying the bill, slapped his hands together that way, and in effect said, here I have brought you in here, I've flown you in here at a great expense to myself, and we expected great things from you as an evangelist, and you haven't produced. And Balaam said, well, just hold the phone now. Don't blow a gasket here. Don't get all out of shape. I'm not finished yet. It's true that I can't curse these people because God has already blessed them, and I can't curse those that God blessed. But there is an answer to your problem. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, are you listening to me, that he taught Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Fornication is something that can be taught. It was taught. It has to do with a doctrine. It has to do with a religious thing. It has to do with worshiping a god. And so they called the women, the people of Moab, the women, the princes, the female priestess, called the men of Israel unto the sacrifice of their gods, and they did bow down before their gods, and they did eat, and they did commit fornication, and God killed, I believe it was 2,000 in one day. Idolatry, folks. Idolatry. Idolatry. You see, people worship everything but God. They worship the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholics, and whatever. Say to somebody you saved, say, well, I'm a Baptist. How about you? You say, well, I'm a Methodist. How about you, sir? You say, well, I'm a Catholic. Why such an answer? Idolatry. I just heard a preacher on radio this morning, has a radio broadcast every Sunday morning referring to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Oh, yes. Talking about Peter, James, John, all these apostles. They were in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, according to this individual. Back in the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 10, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and be destroyed of serpents. You know what they did here? They murmured against the Lord. They said, we have no water to drink. And then they said, and we loathe this light bread. God sent them bread from heaven to eat and gave them water to drink, and they bellyached and they griped and they groaned and they murmured against Moses and they murmured against God, and God turned these serpents loose on them and they bit them and they died. And so when they started dying, boy, that'll bring repentance. As they began to die, what they do? They ran to Moses, the man they murmured against. And they said, we got a problem here. What are we going to do? And God said, Moses said, Lord, these people are about to stone me here. What am I going to do? And he said, make a serpent of brass and put it in the middle of the camp. And whosoever will look upon it shall be healed. Hence, doctors, the symbol, the medical symbol in America today is a serpent on a pole. Look at the thing and see. What was killing them? Serpents. What did he put on the pole? A serpent. Hence, Jesus Christ, John chapter 3, verse 14. When you get home, check the verse out. Jesus Christ was made sin. Jesus Christ, as sin, was on a pole and was judged in your behalf. If you look upon him and trust him as your Lord and Savior, believing that he's dying for you, God will save you. And that's a fact. They murmured. Notice again in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and restored to the destroyer. Verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, and on and on and on. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If you think that you're all right, then examine yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Not a faith, the faith. Let him that thinketh he standeth. If I'm talking to somebody in here this morning and you think there's a possibility that under certain circumstances, if you live right and you serve the Lord and do good, then you'd go to heaven, then you're one of those that think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth. Know for sure. Be assured. Know what you believe. Know in whom you believe. Know what you believe, when you believed, and how you believed. Don't go through life wondering if there's some possibility that maybe I'm not saved after all. Make sure. How can you be sure? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about temptation in the Scripture. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now the key to all this is Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so people just go all sorts of circles dealing with that, like as if Jesus Christ had the same problem we've got. Well, how could he? Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, and he didn't have sin in him as we have. By one man sin entered the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So every one of you in this room, you got sin in you. You're born in sin. You're sinful by nature. And that nature that you have, which is bad, will drive you to do something that's bad. But Jesus Christ didn't have that in him. So what's the answer? Well, I believe it's simple. Let's compare a couple of passages here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, and take Genesis chapter 22. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 22. In Hebrews 11, notice in verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now let's do it again. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was what? When he was tried, offered up Isaac. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham," he said, "behold, here I am." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering." So people just go they get all out of shape, and they say Jesus Christ was tempted by God the Father to commit sin like us. No way. So, well, the passage said tempt. Well, that's because people are too lazy to compare the Scriptures with the Scriptures to find out about the Scriptures. Turn to James chapter 1. Tell me something. Did God tempt Abraham according to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1? Talk to me, did he? Amen. Well, look at the passage here. In verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Uh-oh. Got a contradiction in a King James Bible. You know, that old boy sitting around that pot-bellied stove in that country store, chewing on his tobacco and spitting, and arguing with another guy over there, and one of them said, "Well, the Bible contradicts itself," and the other one said, "No, it don't." He said, "Well, it does." "No, it don't." And he said, "Well, tell me something. You say it contradicts itself. Where does it contradict itself?" He said, "How would I know? I ain't never read it." Well, that's the way so many people are. They never read the book. They never checked the passages out. God tried Abraham. God tested Abraham. God proved Abraham. You see, Abraham appeared before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Abraham, your children will outnumber the stars of heaven." And you know what the old man did? The old man bowed his head. The word "believe" back there is A-M-A-N. Do you know that? Abraham believed God. That's the word right there. The Hebrew word for faith, the Hebrew word for believe, the Hebrew word is amen. So God said, "Your children will outnumber the stars of heaven." The old man just bowed his head and said, "Amen." God said it, I believe it, and that settled it. So the devil said, "Hey, he don't really believe that." And God said, "Oh, Abraham's my friend. He believes. He knows that his seed are going to outnumber the stars of heaven." And the devil said, "But he don't have any children." And God said, "Okay, I'll give him one." And so when he was 99 years of age, God gave him a son. That boy's name is Isaac. So God proved to the devil that Abraham believed. God put him to the test. By the way, the word carries the idea of probe. A probe. I think of checking the oil in the car. Like testing. You got a probe. You stick it down in there and you pull it out and you measure it. Test. Probability. What's the probability? Prove it, test it. So God Almighty proved Abraham. He said, "Take that boy, thy son, thine only son, the one you love, carry him over there to a mount that I'll show you and offer him as sacrifice." The old man began to get ready and carried the boy and did it. God cannot be tempted with evil. Hence, Jesus Christ, being tempted in all points like as we are, has nothing to do with some sin in him causing him to be like us. No way. Jesus Christ was tested. He's out there. He hadn't had anything to eat in 40 days, sitting on a log out there, and up comes this individual said, if you be the Son of God, yea, hath God said, that's it. If you be the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. You've got the power. If you're the Son of God, then you can do it. Why are you sitting here hungry? Why are you starving to death out here? If you're the Son of God could turn the stone into bread. Do it. And we would have. Immediately. If we had this great power, we wouldn't even be here this morning. Yes, God never gave it to us. We're too weak to handle it. And so Jesus Christ said, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what he did? He quoted scripture in every instance. When he's tried, when he's put to the test by the devil, verse after verse after verse, he quotes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't that something? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Jesus Christ wasn't drawn away of his own lust. He wouldn't turn the stone to bread. You're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Look at James again. Look in the passage. Verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it hath finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. So, the temptation has to do with a testing. The question with Abraham was, if I kill that boy, what's going to happen then? Well, the answer was clear. Abraham, your seed will outnumber the stars of heaven. Your seed, your children will outnumber the stars of heaven. You can't even count them, there'll be so many. Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. If Isaac is my only son, and my seed are going to outnumber the stars of heaven, and I offer him as a sacrifice, bless God, he's going to raise him from the dead, and he'll have children in resurrection. Answer is clear. So he takes him out there to do what he's going to do. But God stopped him and provided a sacrifice in his place. There are numerous other passages. Take James, go to James chapter 1 in one hand, and take Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. All right, in James chapter 1, notice in verse 9, let the brother of low degree to rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, and the grass of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now there's something about the wealth and the riches here and the manner in which he got them that evidently has to do with temptation some way. Now notice in Luke chapter 8, and in Luke chapter 8, notice in verse 13, Jesus Christ explained in a parable, and he said, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, but for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. In other words, they believe, they say, I believe, I'm saved, and in time of testing, they fall aside. They didn't really believe. Hence, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, unless you have believed in vain. Hence, try yourself, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, very quickly, I want you to compare some passages with me. Take 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, kind notice in verse. Well, I want you to take two passages. I'll take 2 Timothy 4 also. Notice in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, on and on and on. Then Paul kept the faith. As a result, he'll be crowned with a crown of righteousness. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They fall away. They fall aside. In other words, they believe the teaching of some religious system that denies the one faith. Paul kept the faith. Try again. Take 2 Timothy chapter 1 in one hand. And let's see. In fact, notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice in verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. In other words, being a preacher to the Gentiles, I suffer for preaching the gospel. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. That is, not ashamed of the gospel, as in Romans 1:16. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day of judgment out there in the future. See, he said, I've kept the faith, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul knew what he believed. Notice in chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. All right, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be in things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Watch, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which, and on and on and on. In other words, then, you can be saved by the grace of God, know that you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, but you mess around with some religious doctrine that you have no business being involved in, and you don't keep the faith, but you fall from the faith. And so there is a day you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're tried, and your works are burned, and you do not receive that crown of righteousness that could have been yours if you'd have stood for the truth. And no matter how I try, no matter how I preach to people and teach people, I can't get them to pay attention to this truth. You know why? Christian people are so carnal. They're so carnal, so fleshly, until they have to see it and touch it and feel it to believe in it. And that's a fact. Do you realize that the spirit of the martyr from the first century is gone from the church today? Do you realize that what people do today, spiritually speaking, has to be to their own benefit or they don't do it? It is never saying with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Therefore, it is easy for Christians to be led away today from the truth. Why? Because they get involved in something where they see it, they can touch it, they can feel it, and they say, I love this. If thousands and thousands and thousands of people flock today where there is a healing campaign. Why? Everybody's sick. Oh, yes, everybody's sick. I mean, it doesn't make any difference who it is. Just talk to them about something. Well, I've got this problem here. Well, I'm not feeling too good today. Well, I went to the doctor the other day, and the doctor told me, everybody's sick. So the healer comes to town, and he's ready for you. So people go to the healer, they can see it, they can feel it, he touches them, oh, over they go, somebody catches them. You ever notice that they don't fall unless there's somebody waiting to catch them? People love religion, don't they? You know something, folks, if I was lost, if I was going to be a Christian without being saved, I wouldn't fool around with no fundamental Bible-believing bunch of people that met in a little old house somewhere. Man, I'd go to a cathedral. I mean, get in something big deal. You know what all this tells me? This tells me that people don't care about the truth. The people care about emotional singing. They care about things, not the scripture.